You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
John, the 8th chapter. What we're teaching on is being conformed to the image of Jesus, or being, you know, consistent with who Jesus is. We need to be consistent in our lives. One thing Jesus was he was consistent. He didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord God, I change not. So we know that whatever he was, he didn't, you know, you didn't catch him on a bad day. You didn't catch him in a bad mood. You know, under these circumstances, he acted differently than he did under those circumstances. No, Jesus was the same. And he lived his life, his ministry was to glorify his Father. No question about that. He said that many times over and over throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he makes very plain right off the bat, right at the start, that really all he's doing is showing us the Father, and all he's doing is copying his Father. He's doing what he saw his Father do, and he's saying what he heard his Father say. And this is a statement that he made over and over and over. This is where copying, mimicking, imitating, following the example of someone comes into play. We have an ultimate example of someone who did that, who is Jesus. And Jesus was God. And yet Jesus himself copied his Father. So copying's fine. In fact, we're commanded to copy, but we just need to see who, make sure we're copying the right person. You know, I often say that we're copycats. You just want to make sure you're copying the right cat, you know. And in this case, our copy, the one we copy is Jesus. Jesus copied his Father. We're to copy Jesus. Even Paul said it this way. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So he understood who the pattern was. The pattern is not me. The pattern is not Brother Mo here, you know. We should be examples, no question. This world is in desperate need of mentors and models. And what the children are growing up with, you know, football heroes and baseball heroes and basketball heroes and then movie stars. And then they don't, you know, when they're off the field or off the screen or whatever, their lives are just a wreck. And it's amazing the influence they have on kids today. And they follow that. They think that's cool. They think that's being a man or being a woman, if it's a woman movie star or athlete or whatever. And we're in desperate need of men and women who stand up for holiness and stand up for Jesus and stand up for what is right and have some absolutes in their lives. And the standard hasn't changed. Are you with me? As far as God's concerned, the world is constantly changing their standards, but God's standards never changed. What was right 2,000 years ago is still right today. Are you with me? I understand we listen to different kind of music, different clothes, and we have technology, but right's right and wrong's wrong. Are you out there? And that hadn't changed. And we're in a world where they're trying to change the standard. They're trying to change what things mean, what marriage means. We hear a lot about, you know, the issue of gay marriage. Gay marriage, there's no such thing as gay marriage. God's the one instituted marriage, and marriage is what God says it is. It's not what we say it is. You know, if you're going to go with gay marriage, then you're going to have a brother and sister get married, and then you're going to have, four people getting married instead of two people. I mean, where do you stop that insanity? If you redefine an age-old standard, then you're lost. You have no reference point. You have nothing. What's to say you can't marry a chair? There is nothing to say that you can't do. Well, I love that chair. We're in love. You know, why can't I spend my life with this chair, and I want this chair named after me, and I want it to wear a ring? Well, see, you don't make those decisions. God instituted marriage. It was between a man and a woman. And so that would be up to the devil, yeah. But, I mean, we laugh, but where's the stopping of that? Well, if you say it's not a man and a woman, then who says what it is? Do we say what it is? No, God says what it is. And we don't hate people. I'm not against people. Marriage is between a man and a woman. God defines marriage. There is a standard. It hasn't changed. Right's still right. Wrong's still wrong. Are you out there? Okay, so Jesus came along, and Jesus gave us an example of the Father. And they challenged him. They asked him about who he was in John 8th chapter. It's interesting in the 25th verse says, then he said to him, who are you? They said to him, who are you? Speaking to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. See, he was very careful that when he said something, he made sure it was what he heard from his Father. Now see, that pressure's on me. It's good pressure. That standard's on me as a pastor, as a minister. I have to be very cautious that what I say to you is what I hear from heaven. What I read in the Word. I'm not here to preach me. I'm here to preach Jesus. Amen? And I'm not here to preach International Outreach Church. Thank God for this church. But we're here to preach the Word as spoken by Jesus, spoken by God. Amen? We have a standard. We have a model. We have a mentor, as it were. And it says they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, 28th verse, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak those things. Wow. So he lived his life as a copy of a pattern. Jesus had a focus on a pattern, a standard, and that standard was his Father. So before he'd speak, he would think about what his Father would say. Before he'd act, he'd think about what his Father would do. That was his pattern. That was his standard. He wasn't living life confused. He wasn't waking up in a new world every day. I mean, he wasn't adjusting to the circumstances. He wasn't living a relative life, relative to things that happened. No, he was living a life of absolute standards and principles based on God Almighty, the Father, that he came out of heaven from, and he'd seen act and seen work and seen do. Now, this is interesting from another standpoint. If you think about this, we often say, you know, God makes people sick and God does this and God does that. Well, if that's the case, why didn't Jesus make anybody sick? If he did everything he saw the Father do, if he'd seen the Father make people sick, then why didn't Jesus go make people sick? Because he only did what he saw the Father do. Something to think about, amen? And if he only said what his Father said, why didn't he say some of the things we say about God? You know, that you hear people say, you know, accusing God of things that he just does not do. The Bible does not say he does. So, you know, that logic is hard to argue with. Jesus gave us a clear picture of the Father, obviously. He didn't deceive us. He didn't show us one side of God. He didn't give us partial, you know, picture. He gave us a complete picture. He showed us the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And so when he'd heal someone, that's because he'd seen God heal people. When he'd raise people from the dead, he'd seen God raise people from the dead. And when he'd forgive, he'd seen God forgive. And when he'd stop storms, he'd seen God stop storms. Hello. That's what he'd seen God do, so that's what he did. Does that make sense? Now, if he'd seen God start storms, he wouldn't have stopped that one. If he'd seen God make people sick, then he wouldn't have healed people. Because I only do the things I see my Father do. Know what it says? Didn't you just read that? And he said, I do nothing of myself. So he's validating everything he does. In other words, he's saying everything I'm doing is what God does. Wow. Good stuff. Woo. Okay, and it says, 29th verse, and he who sent me is with me. Hallelujah. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Well, if it ever pleased God to hurt someone, to make someone sick, if it ever pleased God to start a storm, then why didn't Jesus ever do that? Because he only did the things that pleased his Father. Can y'all track with me here? I mean, just think it through. I'm just saying, let's just take Jesus' words, not my words, not some preacher's words, and our one. Let's just take Jesus' words. If he only did the things that pleased God, then it pleases God to heal people. It pleases God to forgive people. It pleases God to raise people from the dead. It pleases God to deliver people from demonic oppression. It pleases God to stop storms. If you say it doesn't, you'd be calling Jesus a liar. Because Jesus said, I only do those things that please him. So, not just a matter of, and just a side note here, I'm not even really teaching specifically on this point, but it's not just a matter of when you're sick, you know, you can get healed. It's not just a matter if you're poor, you can pray and God will help you get back on your feet again financially, give you some wisdom, you know, if you're overspending, not budgeting as you should, whatever the case may be. He wants you, want you blessed. It may be something you're doing. He'll give you wisdom. But it's not just a matter of getting yourself out of poverty or getting yourself out of sickness. It's a matter of pleasing the Lord, because healing pleases the Lord. It doesn't please God for you to be sick. It doesn't please God for you to be poor. It doesn't please God for you to be depressed. God gets no pleasure out of the death of the wicked, even. In the Old Testament, we know that. So God is not doing anything to you bad for His glory, because it doesn't make Him better or please Him when you're having a rough time. Thank you for your excitement. But there again, that's what Jesus said. And you just got to make a choice whether you believe Jesus or not. But that's what Jesus said. Amen? I believe what Jesus said. And notice this. It just doesn't stop. Notice what he goes on to say here. The 30th verse says, As he spoke these words, many believed in him. I love that. Hallelujah. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, we love that. We quote that. But I think there's something that Jesus is saying here we're missing, not putting it in context, and we need to, by all means, read things in context. Everybody say context. The context of this is, you know, I've been following my Father. I am His disciple. I do nothing of myself. Everything I do, He's doing through me, and I always do those things that please Him. Now, if you abide in me and my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. As I have obeyed and copied and patterned my life and said what I've heard my Father say and do what I've heard my Father do, you need to pattern your life after me, Jesus, and say what I say and do what I do. Then you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Just as I've copied my Father, go out and copy me. Woo! Hallelujah! So, you know, we often talk about being like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Who doesn't want to be like Jesus? Who doesn't want to have, at the end of their life, said about them that I saw Jesus in that man. I saw Jesus in that woman. I got a closer picture and a closer walk with the Lord because of their life. What they've said to me over the years pierced my heart. And it was as if Jesus were talking to me. They encouraged me. They impacted me. They believed in me. They helped me. I saw the Lord in them. They walked with the Lord. Now, that'd be the greatest compliment you could get at the end of your life, to hear that you were like Jesus. And really, the Bible, that's what the Bible tells us to shoot for, to strive for, is to be like Him. See, Jesus was just like His Father. He did everything His Father did and said, and so on and so forth. Well, we should be the same way concerning Jesus. I think it's fascinating. It's not just saying what He said. It's also doing what He did. That's something you see when He had His disciples. They didn't just go out and say what He said. They did what He did. And then when the church was born, you know, Matthew 28, Mark 16, where it talks about us following in the footsteps of Jesus and continue on the work that He did. We weren't just to keep preaching and teaching and saying what He said, but we're supposed to keep doing what He did. Even the book of Acts is written in such a manner that Luke wrote it to a friend of God, O Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus both began to do, say and do. Say and do. Are you with me? We hear a lot of messages and sermons and so on and so forth and sayings repeated that Jesus said. But I tell you, we need some action. We need some models. We need some examples. We need some doings of Jesus being repeated. Because Jesus didn't come down here and just talk about God. He acted out what God acted out. And He told His disciples to do the same thing concerning Himself. Amen. So you see a pattern here. If we're going to be like Jesus, Jesus copied His Father, then we're going to have to copy Jesus. And everything He says and everything He does, the way He acts, the way He lives, and character, integrity, all those things, yes. But also, we should be a church should be a church that prays for the sick. That's what Jesus did. Are you with me? We should be a church that believes in miracles. Jesus did, the disciples did, the early church did, we should too. Because that's our pattern. See, and that really hadn't changed. That standard hadn't changed. It's still the same. It may be an old book, but it's still right. Amen. All traditions are not bad, just the ones that weren't in line with the Word. Tradition doesn't have the same equal importance as the Word has, but traditions that are in line with the Word should be continued. If it was a tradition in the early church to pray for the sick, and Jesus did it, the disciples did it, the early church did, then we should do it too. Amen? Because that's the pattern. We don't want to stop the pattern. We want to keep the pattern going. We want to stay with the model. Our model is not the church of 300 A.D. Our model is not the church of 1600 A.D. Our model is not the Reformed church. Are you with me? God bless people who love God. I'm not criticizing churches and saying we're against them. We love people that love Jesus, and we're brothers and sisters, all those. If you're listening to this CD, DVD, and you're part of the Reform movement, well, thank God for what happened in the Reform movement. I'm all for that. But our model goes back further than the Reform movement. It even goes further back than the Nicene Creed. Our model goes all the way back to the Bible. I mean, the further you get up the stream, the closer you get to the spring, the clearer the water is, and the better it is for you. Amen? It's a long ways away from the spring. Sometimes a lot of things get in the water. Impurities and some things just thrown in the mix. And sometimes if you're a mile away from the spring, it's not quite as pure as it is when it's just coming right out of the spring. So what we're talking about is going back to the spring and letting Jesus be our example. Let Him be our pattern. Because he didn't go back to Moses. He could have. He didn't go back to Abraham. Who did he pattern himself after? Now thank God for Abraham. Thank God for Moses. Oh my. I'm not against them. But see, Jesus didn't pattern his life. He patterned his life after God. That's about as far back as you can go. Amen? And if you're going to pattern your life after someone, I won't be like John the Baptist. No, I believe I'd like to be like Jesus. I was listening to a John Osteen CD today. It was so good. It was an old tape they'd put on CD, and he was talking about going through the Bible and said, sometimes I wish I could be like Abel to give that better sacrifice that he gave, the most excellent sacrifice Abel gave. And he said, then I think, no, you know, really, I think I'd like to be like Noah. Noah forsook everything and built that ark and never, didn't care if it rained or not, didn't know anything about rain. God said, build an ark, and he gave his life to building that ark, and he saved his household. What an example to follow, to be like Noah. Oh, my goodness. And then there's Abraham. I get thinking, man, Abraham left everything, left his house, went off into a country that I thought, God, I'd like to do that for you. Just go where you tell me to go without questioning anything you say, just to be like, to have the faith of Abraham, just to go out there where you say go. And then I think of Moses. You know, he was given up as a baby. His parents put him in a basket because they were killing all the male children. But they saw he was a proper child. His parents saw something in him, and he was raised in Pharaoh's court and brought the law to the children of Israel. He said, then I got to thinking I would love to be like Moses, you know. And then David, who was a man after God's own heart, and he started going over different people. And he said, but then he said, you know, really, when it comes down to it, there's one that outshines them all. There's one who no one holds a candle to. There is one who is far greater than anyone that has ever been or ever will be, and his name is Jesus. He said, oh, to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And I thought, yeah, that's right. Now here I am teaching on it. I was teaching on Wednesday, and I didn't even know that CD was about that. But Jesus is our pattern. I think sometimes we get a little sidetracked. There's a lot of great examples, great stories in the Bible that we should preach and we should teach and we should bring out the good stuff, as it were. But let's make no mistake about this. Our pattern is Jesus. Our model is Him. And we are forever indebted to Him, and we are imitators of Christ. And we should pattern our lives after Him. And this is what Jesus told us to do. He set the example of patterning after God and told us to do the same thing. Turn over to John 14. Hallelujah. This helping you? I want to stir you. In a good way. I've stirred people up before, not so good. I remember I was in Mavalikara, India. And I was teaching a Bible school over there, and they had a pastor's conference. They had several pastors from all over that area of southern India, Kerala, the state of Kerala. And some of these pastors were a little religious. They were more Pentecostal, I guess, than anything. And I was teaching on the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And I was doing it every day, and then we had meetings at night for the public to come. I got those men so stirred up. I was teaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost that you could just freely receive it, and that, you know, the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you freely speak in tongues. As the Spirit comes on you, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, Acts 2. And then Acts 10, it says, as Peter spoke, the Holy Ghost fell on them that believed, and they heard them speak with other tongues. And in Acts 19, the 12 disciples of John that came up, Paul walked up to, prayed for them, laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. Okay. And I said, now, notice they did that of their own free will. They spoke with other tongues. Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, in 1 Corinthians 14:18. And I said, we're waiting around many times for God to move on us to do something, and yet we don't reach out and receive, and we don't willfully just yield our tongue. And I said, when you pray for someone to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, just lay hands on them and ask them to receive it, and then tell them to go ahead and just pray in other tongues. And, you know, they didn't believe that. They believe that the Holy Ghost had to take you over. You couldn't do it. You didn't have any control at all. And you talk about, that was one service where I got them all stirred up. They were so mad at me by the end of that service. They had a guy, they were so mad that they brought a guy up in that service, at the end of that service, said, he's not baptized in the Holy Ghost. You lay hands on him, see if you can get him baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they were mad. And I looked at the guy through the interpreter, and I said, do you really want to be baptized? And he was very sincere. He says, yeah. I said, okay, fine. So I laid hands on him. I wasn't trying to prove a point. If the guy didn't want it, I wasn't going to pray for him. And he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, and they got madder. I thought, what is wrong with these people? You know, but I hope I stir you up in a good way tonight, not a bad way. Hallelujah. Sometimes the truth stirs people up, you know, especially if they don't want to yield to it and they don't want to listen to it, so. But I had a lot more good experiences in India than that one. And I got through all that, and those men did receive my teaching, as it were. I don't know if they got that part of it, but they loved the rest of it that I taught. John 14. Here's John. This classic. You know, this is where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know. And Philip comes up to Jesus, and he says this in the... Well, my glasses need a healing. They're wigging out on me. I don't know what's... Need to tighten up the screws on them. Philip, 8th verse. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient. It'll satisfy us. It'll be sufficient for us. Show us the Father. Show us the Father. And the 9th verse, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Now, Jesus wasn't saying he was the Father, but he's saying he was such a perfect example of the Father that you would have seen the Father in him, in what he did and what he said. Isn't that right? Okay. Because he goes on, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? So he didn't claim he was the Father, but he was saying that I am such a good example of it, and I've done everything he does, and I've said everything he says, that if you watch me and you follow me, whatever I do, that's what the Father does. And whatever I say, that's what the Father says. So the idea that, you know, some of the accusations we make against God, that God's doing in our lives when we're having trouble, pain, and sorrow, and so on and so forth, if you can't see Jesus doing it, you can't say God, the Father, did it, because Jesus only did what he saw the Father do and only said what he heard the Father say. And when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. What does he do? Well, watch him as he walks the streets of Capernaum and the shores of Galilee and heals the sick and raises the dead and casts out devils and stops storms. Watch Jesus. You see Jesus, you see God. Correct? Is that correct? Okay. Now, notice this. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. They have the mark of heaven on them. Healing is from heaven. Restoration is from heaven. Bringing people back from the dead, that's from heaven. Hallelujah. That's the mark of the Father, the creator of life. God is life, not death. God is health, not sickness. He is the Lord that healeth thee, not the Lord that maketh thee sick. Listen to this. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves. Now, notice the shift. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And who's copying now? We are. Jesus was copying the Father when he was here. We're copying Jesus while we're here. Now, the Father wasn't here except in Jesus. And Jesus is not here except in us. Y'all get it? So just like he made this huge point of copying the Father, now he's making this huge point about us copying him. He did it twice. Did it over in John 8. Did it again here in the 14th chapter. Most assuredly, verily, King James says. Verily, we get the word verity. Verity, which is truth. Verdad is truth in Espanol. Of a truth, most assuredly, is what New King James says. I say to you, he who believes in me. How many of you believe in Jesus? I do. Hallelujah, somebody. All right. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Who? The one who believes in Jesus. If I believe in Jesus, or since I believe in Jesus, then I should be doing the works that Jesus did. Now, he didn't separate that. He didn't say, accept healing, accept miracles, accept delivering people. Are you with me? And sometimes we can overemphasize that and all just talk about healing and just talk about miracles and not talk about integrity and not talk about character and not talk about love, not talk about forgiveness and not talk about compassion. See, we're talking about the whole show here, okay? We're talking about the whole picture. We should pattern our lives after Jesus. And that is some of the greatest changes, I think, are not necessarily healing. I believe in healing. I believe we ought to pray for people to be healed. Everybody believes in healing. What are you kidding me? Everybody does. Some people just don't believe God does it, but they believe in it strong enough to go to the doctor and take medicine and try to get well. People are always trying to get well. Are you with me? They spend a lot of money on insurance and trying to, you know, have all kinds of operations and medications to get well. We believe in getting well. The world, don't you buy the lie, the world didn't, they don't all believe in healing. Oh, they all believe in it. They just don't all believe God does it. Amen. Are you with me? But the Bible says God does it. And I believe the Bible. The Bible tells me Jesus did it. And the Bible tells us we should pray one for another that we may be healed. We need to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. We should love people. We should forgive people. We should be people of integrity and character and honesty and loyal people. We should be people who truly bless others and help others and lift others and lay hands on people. We should be people that pray for people to be healed and pray for people to get set free. Excuse me, and get delivered. Hallelujah. Why? Because Jesus is our pattern. Amen. And he says, most surely I say to you, he who believes in me, that's us, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do. Wow, greater works than what Jesus did? Well, that would have to be quantity, I guess, not quality. I don't know how you could outperform Jesus. But there are quantity of works, yeah, I think there are a lot more healings going on today than there were when Jesus walked the earth, because there's more of us praying for others to be healed. Are you with me? I mean, in one day, in any given Sunday, there are more people get saved than there ever was on the day of Pentecost or any service that they ever had in the book of Acts. In one day around the world, collectively, all the churches and crusades and campaigns put together, there are thousands upon thousands of people get saved. You may not hear it on the news, but it happens all the time. So in quantity, yes, we do greater works in quantity. I've heard it said even this, that when Jesus referred to greater works, he was talking about salvation in the sense that no one really was saved till he was raised from the dead. So that's a greater work also, amen, than all the others. But he didn't limit it to that. He didn't say that he that believes on me, he will do the greater work of salvation and that's all. He said, he that believes on me, the works that I do, will he do. Now, what did Jesus do? He just got through referring. He was just finished referring to the miracles that he did when Philip asked to see the Father. So evidently, he was talking about those things. Are you out there? Amen. Hallelujah. So what should the New Testament church be like? What should the New Testament believer be like? I think we ought to be like Jesus. Pattern hadn't changed. The standard hadn't changed. Now, how is that possible? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because he says, because I go to my Father. That's significant because God has a presence here now. And you say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, yes and no. The Holy Spirit is a presence, but we are a presence. We are the presence of God here now in the earth, the church. Church is. And the Holy Spirit is in us, moving through us and flowing through us, no doubt. And we do what we do by the power of the Holy Spirit, no doubt. But see, our presence here, bodily, physical presence here, has taken the place of Jesus. Now, he paid for redemption. We can't do that. Are you with me? He saved us. But we do carry on the work he did. That's why he sent the disciples out to do the work he did. That's why he sent the church out to do the work the disciples were doing. Because we are God's body. We are where God operates. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. But he says this, he gives us insight. He said, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, let's keep it simple. What did Jesus say about the works that he did? He said the Father in him did the works. Isn't that what he said? Okay. What's he saying about you doing works? Well, what are you talking about? Me go heal somebody. I can't heal anybody. What are you talking about? That just sounds sacrilegious to go heal somebody. Well, notice what he says. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. So really, it's not you doing it, it's him doing it through you. Isn't that right? Now, you say, how's that possible? Well, Jesus' whole life was that way. His whole life was God the Father doing it through him and showing us, training us, and giving us the example of how he's going to do it through us. So, you know, when you feel intimidated, you feel inferior, and you feel like you can't do this, well, it's him doing it through you. You pattern yourself after him. You follow his example. You say what he said. You act on. You step out. You lay hands like he laid hands on, and he will heal through you. You pray in the name of Jesus for someone. Use his name. In the name of Jesus, just like we prayed here today. You pray in the name of Jesus, and he will flow through you in Jesus' name and touch those people. And he is the healer. Isn't that right? The Father in me doeth the work. Now, Jesus in me does the works. We are Jesus' people. Oh, man. This is just better than y'all are shouting. I mean, this is so good. Man, I'm not doing things for him. He's doing things through me. That changes everything. That takes all the weight off me. See, that takes all that... The pressure to perform off me. It's not about me performing. It's about me being available and him performing through me, him using me, him going through me, through my hands and through my lips, through my words and through my faith. And as I pray, it's as if he were here because he is here in me and he's here in you. Hallelujah. You say, I can't forgive. Yes, you can. He can forgive through you if you will allow him to, if you will say the words. He'll move through you. And what you thought you couldn't do, you can do through Christ who strengthens you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See? Okay. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. And we have that perfect example in Acts 3rd chapter when that lame man was healed, and they asked Peter and John about, by what power, by what name did you do this? And he said, well, if that's the question, be it known to you and all of Israel that through the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, this man stands before you whole and strong today. The one you killed, the one God raised from the dead, Jesus. That's what he said. And I think about this. John the 17th. Well, let's just turn there. John 17. Hallelujah. Woo. And this is an intimate prayer. John 14, 15, and 16 is some tremendous instruction and some very quality time that Jesus spent with his disciples before he was abducted in the Garden of Gethsemane. You ought to read that over and over and over. It'll stir you. It's a lot about praying in Jesus' name. A lot about the Holy Spirit. John, it's a very intimate time with the disciples. John 14, 15, and 16. John 17 is an intimate time with God the Father, that he is praying personally. It's a very transparent, personal prayer, Jesus talking to his Father. So the shift is from instructing the disciples, talking about his demise and his resurrection, and them being empowered to pray and copy him, to now he's talking to his Father, getting ready to go home, basically. He's getting ready. He's going to be abducted, Garden of Gethsemane, subsequently crucified, and dies, will rise again and go to be with God. And so this 17th chapter is about that. And he talks about glorifying the Father. Now he's saying, God, glorify me. And let's go on down to... It's hard trying to find a place to start because it's all so good. 13th verse. Let's just start there and I'll wrap this up. Is this good? Is this helping you?
Amen.
Okay. 13th verse. But now I come to you, God, Jesus speaking to the Father. I come to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I love that. We've been teaching on joy on Sunday mornings. I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, I love that. You may be in the world, but you're not of it. Amen? And Jesus said that he gave to the Father, he's talking to the Father, that he gave us his word, the Father's word. 16th verse, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God will separate you from the world. It will set you apart. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Y'all see that? So God the Father sent Jesus into the world. Now Jesus is sending us into the world. Now, that's a big word there. A-S. As you sent me into the world. That's a good question. How did God send Jesus into the world? He didn't send him without power. He didn't send him without the Holy Spirit. He didn't send him without authority. He sent him in the world with this Holy Spirit. He sent him in the world with authority. And he sent him in the world with the supernatural flow in his life. Now, as you sent me, so I send them. That's good stuff, isn't it? So Jesus sent us with the Holy Spirit. And he sent us with his authority. Amen? He sent us with a supernatural because that's how God sent him. And so he just kept the pattern going. So he sent us the same way. The church was birthed in the supernatural. The church should be supernatural. Miracles have always been a part of the church. Miracles should always be a part of the church. Are you with me? Answered prayer is just part and parcel of the gospel. Answered prayer is what Jesus had when he was on the earth. Answered prayer is what the disciples had when Jesus left this earth. And the early church had answered prayer. And the church right now, which is still the same church, is not a different church. We're still the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have answered prayer. Jesus had authority when he came into the earth. The disciples had authority when Jesus left them in the earth. And the early church had authority over the devil, over demons, over disease. And the church still has that authority. So what's the problem? Well, we quit looking at the pattern. I think the problem is we just got our focus on something other than the pattern. It's easy to get sidetracked and lose our sight of our focus, you know, and I think that's what's happened. We've let the focus be maybe a good preacher, a good man, you know, maybe a good woman, we've patterned our life after, and that's good. But instead of following them as they followed Christ, we followed them even when they didn't follow Christ. Hello. We followed leaders that were good in some respects, but not in others, but we followed them even when they didn't follow Christ. Christ has always been our pattern. He's still our pattern. Are you out there? And it is still our destiny to be conformed to His image. That's what Romans tells us. And we'll get into that in the next few Wednesday nights. But anyway, you and I got a pattern, amen? And it hadn't changed. We have an example, we have a model, we have a mentor. We have a leader, hallelujah. And I want to be like him. How about you? That's going to take some work, but it's worth the effort, amen?